And when I grew up, I probably heard about 10 different or more ideas of what was the local church. Most of you know my background. I come from many different denominations. And each church I went to and I participated in always sometimes told me the same thing. Some of them were right. Some of them had it somewhat right. And a lot of them were wrong. Like I said, is bear with me until I get to the end, and you'll see the point of my study tonight with you guys. But first, we have to realize and set the foundation, what is the local church? And one of the things that we're told in Scripture is the local church, I think this thing might be dying actually, the local church has a location. If you turn over to Acts chapter 11, start in verse 22, we'll start there. And I know we're going through the basics this year, but if I had an understanding as a child, I think a lot of the things I realized would have made a lot more sense. Acts chapter 11, verse 22, it's very short. It says, the news about them reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas off to Antioch. And again in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting in verse 2, let's read half of the verse. It says, to the church of God which is at Corinth. So one of the things we learn about the local church, and remember we're not talking about the universal church, but within the local church, there's a location where believers meet. Doesn't necessarily mean the building's the church, but there's a location, an area. The next thing we're told, that churches met in cities. Turn over to Titus chapter 1, verse 5. Titus chapter 1, verse 5. And it says, for this reason I left you in Crete, that you would set in order what remains, and appoint elders in every city as I directed you. Now that might say, well, that doesn't say the church, but the same point is made in Acts chapter 14, verse 23, about elders. Acts 14, verse 23. And it says, when they had appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they believed. So quickly we learn that there's churches and cities. So we understand that it is a location. And there's a lot more verses pertaining to the subject, but I'm going the minimal. Because I don't feel there's a reason to overkill it. But turn over to Romans chapter 16, which has lots of references to the church, but we'll just hit on two of them. Romans chapter 16 says, I commend you to you our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church, which is at Centuria. So we understand there's another place it's at. But a little bit down, we also learn in verse 3, talking about Priscilla and Aquila, it says, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who for my life risk their own necks, to whom not only do I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Also greet the church that is in their house. So we see like they meet in a location, it's an agreed upon place, but the idea is there's a location where the church meets, the local church. So that kind of gives us a little bit of understanding when we talk about the local church, that it's a location, and that's why we have like La Vista Church of Christ. In Washington, we're by a place called Manitou, and so we call it Manitou Park Church of Christ. And so we kind of get that idea there's a location for the local church in an area. The next thing, though, and as you see up there, I have different things that are a part of the church, and I'm trying to give much a visual as possible, is because when you start talking about these without a visual, it kind of makes it hard. At least I'm a very visual person. And so the next thing that we have to realize, does the church only exist when they're assembly? In the sense of when we come together, such as in Sunday, does the church, something in your church, and then when you leave it, does it disperse? When I was growing up, Me and Leah actually ran into a group that wanted us to join them at one point. It's called like the Organic Church Movement or something of the sort. I can't remember. But basically is your church when you meet together and then when you disperse, the church no longer exists. And Jeff covered this point this morning, but so I'm going to go briefly through it. So you've turned over to Matthew 18, starting in verse 15. It says, if your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you. So by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. So one of the interesting things is we hit that there's a single person that's a brother, but yet he's not considered the church. Again, we have a person that something wrong has been done against, but he also, even when he meets with them, isn't considered the local church. Then he takes one or two more people with them to establish witnesses, but still they aren't. And even in verse 17, it says, if he refuses to listen to them, referring to that group, tell it to the church. And so there's that separation made there. And then if you turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 5, 1 Timothy chapter 5, starting in verse 4. Like I said, Jeff covered a lot of this morning, so I don't want to go over the point too much. And we'll jump through the verses. So it's talking about widows who have, if they should be put on the roll of the church or if other people should be taking care of them. In verse 4 it says, but if any widow has children or grandchildren, they must first learn to practice piety in regard to their own family and to make some return to their parents. For this is acceptable in the sight of God. And then jumping down to verse 8. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. And quickly we see there's a single widow person who's a part of the church, right? But at the same time, her own household, her own family, is supposed to take care of her. Even though she's a member of the church, there's a distinguishing fact here that we have to pay attention to. Because she alone is not considered the body. If you jump down to verse 8, it says, but if anyone does not provide, verse 9, talks about the church, a widow is not to be put on the list only if she is not less than 60 years old, having been the wife of one man. And the list is talking about she's not put on the church's list. And we kind of see the same thing over, I think it's in Acts 6, where the Hellenistic Jews are being overlooked. And then again in verse 16, if any woman who is a believer has dependent widows, she must assist them, and the church must not be burdened, so that it may assist those who are widows indeed. So one of the things to point out is that the church isn't supposed to be burdened with helping out widows if a family member is available, and only if she meets a criteria. But yet, we all talk about we're a part of the church, and that here it's talking about its own members. And so we see that God makes a distinction in the writings, but how can we visualize the difference? Jeff talked a little bit about institutionalism today, and this is not what we're talking about, like orphan homes and widows. But one of the things that we have to realize is, is the heart, and I asked for examples on this because I was trying to think of the best way to put it, can the body function without the heart? No. But is the heart the body? No. If you piled up 10,000 hearts, does that still make a body? Right? But then we also understand the body needs the brain, it needs the kidneys, it needs the lungs, the spleen, whatever you may say. I was going to put appendix up there, but I don't have mine anymore, so maybe not the best example. But the point is that one part doesn't make the body. But the body cannot function without those parts. It won't work. The same thing could be said of an army. Unless you're a Marine, if you know the old saying, they always said army of one. I think we have an army base, but I don't think Marines belong there, so. But, you know, they always said army of one, and it's like, that's not exactly right. But, you know, and I can think of biblical examples to contradict myself, such as Samson or David's mighty men. But besides those few exceptions, I think it's interesting is that we all understand that one soldier, even a platoon of soldiers, doesn't make an army. But can you have an army without a soldier? The answer is no. The army can't exist without soldiers. And we all start understanding those examples, and that's the way we kind of, I want to kind of get in your head when we talk about the church. Yeah, a local church cannot exist without its members. And so, in that way, when you actually look up the definition of organization or institution, and I'm not talking about what we'll talk about today and this morning is institutionalism, but it meets all the criteria possible. The difference, you might say, is the local church is established by God and in His ordinances, His laws, and all the things that He has chosen and not man. And that's where we see a big difference. Kind of like we talked about already is, you know, it's what does God want? What does God desire? So I'd like you to turn over and show you. We're going to do a brief, very brief overview of laws. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Starting in verse 23. 1 Corinthians 14, 23. I'm going to show in this verse is talking about the assembly. We kind of, sometimes people refer to it corporate worship. But it says in verse 23, therefore, if the whole church assembles together and all speak in tongues and ungifted men or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you are mad? So not getting the complete context there, I just want to show you who is Paul talking into? What thing are they talking about? It's when they assemble in unity. And then in 1 Corinthians 14, 26, kind of going back down. So every Christian that's part of the body is called to assemble. That's why we're here on Sunday. But notice that there's rules to worship. There's law. There's structure. And it says, what is the outcome then, brethren? When you assemble, each one has a psalm, has a teaching, has a revelation, has a tongue, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. If anyone speaks in a tongue, it should be by two or at the most three in each turn, and one must interpret. But if there is no interpreter, he must keep silent in the church and let him speak to himself and to God. And then jumping down to verse 40. If I can get to pull up here. Verse 40. We tend to hear this one often, but it says, but all things must be done properly and in order, properly and in an orderly manner. So even though I might be able to pray, I might be able to sing outside the assembly in that sense. You know, Paul and I think it's Barnabas, they're in jail and they start singing together. But this is different. There's order to that worship. A lot of things can be done outside of this, but all Christians are called together. So we see there's laws, there's commands. The next thing is, we tend to think of offices and we only think about two of them, or maybe three at most. But turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 3, starting in verse 1. And we're only going to read verse 1 because that's a plethora of verses and you can read it later yourself. But it mentions overseers or elders, bishops, pastors, all the different names for the same position, and also deacons. But notice what it says in verse 1. It is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of an overseer, it is fine work he desires to do. So we understand, at least in that context, we're seeing that there's two different offices that are mentioned. But jump over to Ephesians chapter 4, 11 through 13. The reason why I'm going over offices a little bit more in depth is because a lot of times people think there's only three positions. Like offices is elder, deacon, and preacher. And people think all the other ones are just, eh. But that's not true. In Ephesians 4, verse 11, it says, "And he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man, to measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ." So one of the interesting things there is, oh, there's teachers, and at the time there was people who could prophesy. And this is not Paul's only list, but also those who teach appear for the adults, those who are teachers below in the classrooms for the kids, that's considered an office, someone who has that responsibility. The next one I want to point out is with the local church is that there is a treasury. If you turn over to 1 Corinthians 16, 1 through 2. And it says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed to the churches of Galatia, so do you also, on the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside and save, as he may prosper, so that no collections be made when I come." So we quickly see there's the idea of money. And the reason why I want to hit on money is because when I was growing up, I always heard the thing is, well, I'm the church, so I should decide what I do with the money. Everything I own belongs, or you hear, and it's kind of like a double-edged sword when you say it, but everything I own, my house, my car, all belongs to God. And a generality is being made, and it's kind of like a half-truth. And so one of the things I grew up, I never understood the difference between the Lord's money and my own personal, and it took time to study. Turn over to Acts chapter 5, 1 through 4. Acts chapter 5, 1 through 4. And most people know about Ananias and Sapphira, that they were struck dead by God. But notice there's some wording in there. Starting in verse 1, it says, "But a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property, kept back some of the price for himself with his wife's full knowledge, and bringing a portion of it, he laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, 'Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit to keep back some of the price of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart and you have lied to men? You have not lied to men, but to God.'" So, and then he drops down dead, and then his wife, same thing kind of happens. But notice the wording is that they sold a piece, a property, and they kept back part of the price. And they basically came, and we don't have the apostles anymore, so you can't do that, and laid out the apostles' feet. But what happened? What did Peter point out to them? He says that they kept back some of the price of land, but it says, "While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own?" So notice there's a difference between the believer's possessions and what belongs to the local church. He said, "Did it remain your own while it was unsold? Did it not, and after it was sold, was it not under your control?" So even after he sold it, he hadn't brought it to the apostles' feet to give to the local church. Still remained within his control to give as little or as much or even none as he wanted. But once he gave it, and he said it was for the full price, how much of that land money became God's? When he said he's given the full amount, even the part he kept back, something was God's. So not only did the man lie, he stole. And that's the point is, while it remained yours. And so when we look at the treasury, when we look at where all the money is held and not get too technical with it, the idea is it belongs to God. And so I've heard people say, well, I'm the church. I can do with the money with what I want. Well, no, that's not true. It's what God wants because it belongs to Him. Your own personal possessions, you have that choice. The last thing I want to hit on, and I have it up there. So the church exists with laws, offices, treasury, and members. And the reason why I want to hit on members last is that membership is mentioned in the Bible. It's kind of like the word Trinity. It's not a direct quote, but we understand the concepts there. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, starting in verse 4. And within context, man who had slept with his father's wife was in adultery, and they accepted him as a member of the congregation. And Paul scolds them for this and tells them what to do. In the name of the Lord Jesus, when you are assembled, and I with you in spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus, I have decided to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. So they're supposed to deliver him to Satan. And some people don't realize that wording there is not only are they delivering him, it means he's with that local church, but now they're handing him spiritually, and in a sense physically, they're telling him, hey, you can't come join us anymore. Over out of the church. Go down to verses 12 to 13. 11 also talks about it, but it says in verse 12, for what have I to do with judging outsiders? Do you not judge those who are within the church? Well, those who are outside, God judges. Remove the wicked man from among yourselves. Paul's talking about removing him from the local church. Man who has given his life over to sin versus over to God. Again, it's by God's standard that we see. And that it's a hint at membership, and we see that again in Acts chapter 9. I'm not sure why I have through verse 29 up there, but we'll read verse 26. Acts chapter 9, verse 26, says, when he came to Jerusalem, referring to Paul, he was trying to associate, as some versions say, join himself with the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was a disciple. So he came to Jerusalem and he tried to join the group of disciples there, and no one would tell him anything. Basically, they're like, and that's Paul. And they're trying to get away because they think they're going to get killed. But Barnabas, later on we see Barnabas basically take hold of them and take him to the apostles. And he joins that group there. But Paul, if it wasn't for Barnabas, would have been denied being a part of the local church there because no one would have anything to do with him. The most evident one that we can see is from John chapter 3, 9 through 10. Third John, there's only one chapter, chapter 1, verse 9. And it says, I wrote something to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first among them, does not accept what we say. For this reason, if I come, I will call attention to his deeds in which he does unjustly, accusing us with wicked words. Not satisfied with this, he himself does not receive the brethren either, and he forbids those who desire to do so and puts them out of the church. Well, you have to be a part of something to be put out of something. And so one of the things we remember is, yes, we say, I know I've met some people that don't like that idea. But the truth is that when you go to an area, you join that local church to be a part of that body. And so, and you can keep your finger on Mark Hebrews chapter 10. I'll hit that in just a second. And it kind of gets to the tentacle. So we can see a couple things. We see the church consists of quite a few different things. It's an organization, it's a body, it's a membership. It has a membership, it has offices, law, it's at where people has a location in a sense. And kind of going over all those things. But why go through all this? Like, okay, well, you learn all this, or you're going to forget it tomorrow. But one of the things I want to point out, and the reason why I was pointing out this, is the local church isn't just one person. And a lot of times we focus on if it's the person preaching, if it's one of the elders or deacons or someone who's teaching Sunday morning Bible class, they kind of think, oh, that's the church. And at times we put people in position where God says people are on what we call they're equals. And a lot of times we lift people up. It doesn't mean those people don't need to be an example, but the local church, each member is just as important as the other. And so I want to read a part of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Even though mostly here you could say it's talking about the universal, but I think it makes a point. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting in verse 12. And it says, "For even as the body is one, yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we were all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, 'Because I am not a hand, I am not part of the body,' it is not for this reason any less part of the body. And if the ear says, 'Because I am not an eye, I am not part of the body,' it is not for this reason any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye," kind of remember the heart thing, "the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he desired. If they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. And I cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you.' Or again, the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary." And I like how it phrases there. It says, "which seem to be," not "that are," but "which seem to be weaker," they are necessary. "And those members of the body which deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor, and our less presentable members become much more presentable. Whereas more presentable members have no need of it. But God has composed the body, giving more abundant honor to the member which lacked, so that there be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are Christ's body, and individually members of it." And then verse 28 kind of talks about, again, it talks about apostles and in the church and other different positions. But what I want to point out is, at times we, when you're up here, you get criticism and you get praise. You get both. And you get it often, which isn't a bad thing. Ray's giving me some tips like, be in the mirror and look, you know, kind of pay attention to your facial expressions. I like that criticism. Because the point is that I relay a message correctly. I'm still working on it. But the point is at times when you're a preacher, you know, an elder, or a deacon, people notice what you do more. But the truth is, even though we're part of the body, we're not important, more important than anyone else. And I think that's hard to understand. It was when I was growing up as a kid, my mom always told me, is like, you help out in everything the church does. It's like, you need help with communion, you help with that. You're renting a place, you set up chairs. There's an old lady that needs help, you go clean her gutters for free. As a kid, you always wanted money a little bit. But one of the things my mom taught me is that you look out for what needs to be done and to care, especially not just that, you know, the regular work's done, but you care for the other parts of the church, the other parts of the body. And when I kind of think about that, you know, I thinking of downstairs alone, because everybody sees every up here, but downstairs alone, how many teachers do we have down there that don't have kids? I teach Rowan, but, you know, and when the Longs' daughter was here, I helped teach her for a short bit. But think about it. How many people downstairs teach and they don't have kids? I do it for my son's benefit. I'm happy to do that. It might wear me out a little bit, but think about it. We got Jan. We have a couple carols here. So Carol Wells, I've seen her teach. I've seen Jan teach. I've seen Gay, Tony. I've seen Ray. And from what I understand, he does the arts and crafts down there. There's Chris, who isn't here tonight, but a lot of people who teach downstairs don't have kids, right? But they care enough that hopefully they build such a great foundation that those kids eventually join the body. Because they see those kids. Sorry. But they see those kids as important. One day, well, hopefully take their place, but, and I don't mean it's just things that are done here. I know the Paynes aren't here tonight, but if you want a card sent to you, if you want a text of encouragement, if you want the lawn mowed, Bev was downstairs refinishing the doors. A lot of things that are done, people have no idea that are happening, but they, why do they do it? Because they love everyone. So I want to point, so I guess my major point tonight is, the reason why I pointed all this out is that one person isn't the church, is because everybody plays a part. Everybody, there's no more important piece than one other. I'm not more important than the next person. We got people like Ginger, who always has a happy face. She'll come and give you a hug and ask you how you doing. She'll visit Ruth. She'll visit other people who aren't feeling well. And people will go visit, have visited her too. And I think it's important to realize that there are those things. I want you to turn over to, for one last verse tonight, Hebrews chapter 10, 24 through 25. Every once in a while, I'll give a challenge with a sermon. I'll tell you my challenge in just a moment. And it says, verse 24, "And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our assembly together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near." And I know it says assembly in there. I understand that. But what I want to point out is some versions say instead of to stimulate one another, it says to spur. But what's the idea of spur stimulate? I always think of spurs on a cowboy. I'm not sure if that's the exact correct meaning. But you know, you hit a horse, what does it do? It's probably most likely adrenaline kicks in and all his body starts functioning, shoots off. But the idea of stimulate too, I kind of think about it is, you know, you get a massage, like people might have like a bad arm or bad shoulders. And you go to a massage therapist and they'll start working it out and gets the blood flowing so it works again, right? It starts stimulating that part. If you use this one time, it's probably not the best. Who likes nails on a chalkboard? Nobody, right? But it'll stimulate you. It'll wake you right up and it'll get you going. You might not like the person that does it, but you know, I've seen movies where a teacher just goes like this when all the kids are falling asleep or college kids. You know, it gets them up. It gets to the point. But not only are you supposed to stimulate one another, and in Hebrews is talking about hard times also, but the part of stimulating a body is that you don't want any part of the body to fall asleep. You don't want it to not be spurred to love and good works. And it's not just when, you know, someone's sick. It's not just when someone's in need or bad things happen. Part of building up the body, each individual member needs to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. So my challenge would be for you, there's a lot of people who aren't here tonight. That's okay. When you see them, you can do this is, this week, I mean, we should do it every week. Don't wait for something to go wrong, like someone goes in the hospital or something, or someone gets sick. Find a way this week that you can show appreciation, to encourage, to go do something for. We should be doing that every week, but stimulate the body so it doesn't fall asleep. Get it going and make a habit out of it. And the truth is, the body is much stronger when it knows the other members care for it. And no longer does it feel insignificant or unloved. So that'd be my challenge for everyone this week, is find one or more people to be able to do that. That being said, is the body of Christ, you do join the universal when you become a Christian, but you also do, you find a local church. And so if there's anyone here today that wants to become part of the universal church, become a child of God, and like to join the local church here, we'd encourage you to come forward. But also, if there's anyone here who maybe needs the prayers, the brothers and sisters of Christ, needs to be encouraged, needs to be lifted up, we'd also encourage you to do that as we stand and sing the psalm that's been selected.